Good morning. We want to welcome you all this morning. I'm really excited about the start of a new sort of a fiscal year for our church. Our theme this year is 2020 Vision, Living with a Kingdom Perspective. And this morning, we're going to be starting with that kingdom perspective on marriage. You know, there's a huge attack in our country on marriage and what it's supposed to be. And the theme of 2020 Vision, I'll illustrate with my glasses. You know, right now, as I look at you, I have 20/20 vision. But when I look down and I'm trying to read my paper, I have about 20/60 vision. And it's very blurry as I read the words right here in front of me. But if the sound people would turn this light on above me, I could see a lot better. It's not your fault. I can easily put on my glasses and look too. But it's amazing what light does. Light helps you to see more clearly. And I find in my own life, some of the things that are closest to me, I have a blind spot, and I don't see it very well. Sometimes I have no problem ministering to you guys in the congregation, but when I look down close, it's blurry. How many times have I done that in my family, in my marriage? The things that are closest to me, I got a blind spot. So we're really excited to have Don, as he was introduced to us, Don Showoffer. For those of you who weren't here this weekend, we had transformed this room into a banquet area. We had about 15 tables scattered here, surrounded with 6 chairs, and we had Havens of Hope, I'm not even sure how to describe it. There's about 5 different organizations here, but they did a marriage seminar for 25 of our couples and 13 couples from outside our church as well. We were blessed by the ministry, and that's why I'm really excited for Don Showalter and his lovely wife, Bonnie. We're excited to have them here. We're excited to have them here to share and just to give you a glimpse into our weekend, but way beyond the weekend, just to help us put on some glasses so that we can see clearly. So that's my goal. That's our hope. Don, would you come up and join us? Join me. I'd love to have prayer before we start. So you brought your suitcase. You ready to roll?
Ready to roll.
All right. I know you got to get out of here quick, but make sure you share a little bit something before you go.
Okay.
Right.
Can we have lunch early?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Make sure you go through first so you can get back to Goshen, Indiana.
Irvin,
yeah, he's there.
Irvin's going to take us through first.
That's right. Great.
We're special.
I know.
And because Bonnie's beautiful.
That's right. And, you know, Dwayne and Verba, you guys are pretty special too, so make sure you go through first as well. Lord, I just pray that you would be with Don as he shares this morning. I pray that you would guide his lips. May your Holy Spirit just fill this place one more time. I almost feel guilty inviting that because I know you've been here.
Amen.
You've been putting in overtime this weekend. And I pray that your Spirit would guide us.
Thank you.
You would lead us, and you would care deeply about who we are and what you want us to see this morning. So, Lord, open our eyes. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, bro. Who can tell me what this is?
It's a suitcase.
Yeah, it's a piece of luggage. What do we typically take in that suitcase?
Hang on, Doug. So he was here. He was wondering if our congregation is able to speak and share when he asks questions. So help him out a little bit.
And Galen and Doug and Irv, I forget if there were other, Vernon. They all assured me publicly in front of this whole crowd of couples that was here. They said they're free to speak. We didn't shut them down. So yes, when I ask questions, engage with me, talk to me. I'm an old school teacher. I like when you talk to me. So what do we carry in these pieces of luggage, clothing. What? Who said that? Baggage. Bonnie and I do a fair bit of traveling. And one of the first things that I do when I get back to our little house on wheels is to empty my suitcase, my luggage. Because if I don't empty it, there's no room to put in the freshly laundered, clean-smelling clothes that I need for whatever the next adventure might happen to be. And as Galen shared, we just came from a 3-day marriage retreat right here. And about 50 of you were here with us. One of the things that we looked at was baggage that Martha talked about, that you and I carry along. And we get that baggage, and we start putting stuff in our suitcases from the moment of conception, I believe, from little up, and from those early days of childhood as we're going through life. So can we ask Jesus this morning to help all of us, me included, consider, excuse me, what there might be that you and I are carrying along with us in our luggage and that should be left behind, rolled off, if you will, at the cross. Not long ago, Bonnie and I had the opportunity to spend a couple days with a young couple, and they were struggling in their marriage to find new places of intimacy and freedom and healing, heart connection, if you will, in their marriage. And this young wife was amazingly articulate, and she shared so well the pain that she knew about in her own heart, the brokenness of the family from which she came, and the lies. She already was understanding lies that she had brought along in her luggage right into their marriage. I don't know if I'm right, but I think I am. For a lot of my life, I knew I was right, and I couldn't help it. Some of you laughed. But sometimes I tell couples that we don't have marriage problems. All we have is the problems, the baggage that we have brought along from little up, and then we bring those right into our marriage, and guess what? They're still problems. And so if you're a young person here, a teenager that's sort of looking ahead, is this where the young people are supposed to sit? Boy, it looks like quite a crowd of you guys and gals. So if this is your amen corner here, and if you're looking ahead, my focus is sort of on marriage, but it also, I want it to include family and relationships that you guys have with each other now, with mom and dad, with grandparents, other people in the church. And so wherever we are in life, Galen, did you pray about a 91-year-old from kids, 15, 16 to 91? Is there a 91-year-old here? 90? Just 90. You know, so it doesn't make any difference if you're 5, 9, or 90. You and I tend to carry things into relationships in all of life. So I want you to think about this piece. For this young wife that I was talking about, it was the baggage that she carried, the pain from a very broken family, and the things that she learned to believe about herself, the reality of a divorce when her parents split up when she was, I think, 3 or 4 years old, and the reality that she never felt like she had a permanent home, a safe place that was for her. It was the lies that she believed that she was doomed to failure. Now, none of you believe lies like that, but some places I go, people do. They just believe that they'll never be successful, that they can never measure up, that they can never be quite good enough. And she also told us how she became her own worst enemy. and was pretty ready and eager to beat up on herself whenever she couldn't reach the high bar that she set for herself. You and I can't fix things for people. I can't, but we can love them and help them find their way to the one who heals broken hearts. And so as we hung out with Jesus in prayer with this young couple, I just asked, we're just asking Jesus what he wanted her to do with all the baggage that she brought. The Holy Spirit brought a picture to her mind that she was in an airport and she was at the baggage carousel waiting for her bag. And she sensed that God wanted her to leave her bag there, but she said, I don't know that I can. I at least need my scarf. It feels so naked. And we kept praying and just asking Jesus what she could do. I almost get goosebumps thinking about it. But the Holy Spirit came and gave her a picture of her leaving her bag on that baggage carousel and ending up at Unclaimed Freight or wherever that place is. And God is so gracious to meet you and me when we come to him. He is the truth that sets us free. And so again this morning, could we just invite Jesus to shine his light? I like that picture, Galen. Shine his light into our hearts and show us if there are things that we have in our luggage that we need to leave behind, leave at the cross. Maybe there's, I don't know that I can share anything new with you here. But maybe there'll be something that the Holy Spirit connects the dots for you. So let's just together, Jesus, would you whisper in our hearts? Would you shine your light into those places? Show us, open up our suitcases, our luggage. And if there's things you want us to leave behind this morning, would you show us that? I like the play on words, 2020 vision. How many here have 2020 vision? I want to see hands. Well, a bunch of you people must wear contacts or else had LASIK surgery. What does 2020 mean? Well, Galen sort of stole a little bit of my thunder, but he explained it well. Just this past Tuesday, I stopped by my optometrist friend's office, and he did that Snellen chart on the wall and checked me out. And my eyes are getting a little worse. So 20/20 simply means that I can see from 20 feet what normal people, all you normal people out there, can see. Oftentimes we think of 20/20 as being perfect, but optometrists will tell us that that's not really quite true. There's all kinds of other things that fit into that. But what we're looking for today is just for Jesus to shine his light onto his perspective of marriage and family. But I need to tell you that the analogy breaks down there because I sit with people and I invite them to start sharing with me where they grew up and what happened when they were kids. And one of the first lines that I often hear, can you guess what it is? Anybody want to guess what I hear when I say, tell me about your family, where you grew up? Anybody?
It was awesome.
It was awesome. Yeah, that piece. But it's a little different. I just grew up in a normal Christian family. Would you agree with me that wherever we grew up was normal for us? And so for the big picture people of people, I don't want to know what was normal out there in people's view of marriage. I want to know what the Father's perspective is. Several places in Scripture we could go for Father's perspective on marriage. One of my favorite places is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Bonnie and I are second chance soulmates. When we were talking about this, and I was sort of getting her perspective when I said, I love Ephesians. You know what she did? She just rolled her eyes. She said, oh no, not you too. Let me give you a quick summary of Ephesians. In the first half of the letter, chapters 1-3, it's the story of history and the way Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, and the way he brought together his new unified, multi-ethnic family together, Jews, Gentiles. It's the story of the gospel. And then he ties it all together, beginning with chapter 4, when he says, therefore, therefore. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he shows you and me how the gospel story should impact our stories. Excuse me. And so much of it is about relationships. And we could spend the next 4 or 5 hours looking at that. But in chapters 3, verses 14 and 15, there's a couple interesting verses. This is Ephesians. For this reason, he said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every, what? Family in heaven and earth derives its name. I took a year or two of Latin in high school. Does anybody, any Latin students or linguists here, does anybody remember what is the Latin root for father? Pater, exactly. Pater. And from that we get paternity, paternal, what else? And I understand that the Greek word in this verse for family is patria, which comes straight from that Latin root for father. And so I don't know where all to go with this. What does God mean in that all the families here got their name from him? Families certainly are his idea, and we could spend a lot of time looking at why God designed families and what he wants to happen there. But somehow it's about who he is and what he wants you and me to know about himself. You know well the words in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled and so on. I'm going to get a place ready for you, and when I do, I'll come back and get you, take you to be with me. Yeah, you know where I'm going. And then it was Thomas who said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then it was Philip who goes off and he says, oh, Jesus, if you would just show us the Father. If you show us the Father, it, in the King James, what? Sufficeth us. I have a trouble wrapping my tongue around that. What does that word suffice mean? If you just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. It will be more than enough. We'll be content. Just show us the Father. I wish I would have been there to watch Jesus respond to Philip. I can just almost see Jesus in. Duh, Philip, have I been with you for so long and you still don't get it? If you have seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. So I think Jesus is telling you and me that one of the reasons he came, one of the reasons, was simply to show you and me the good Father. And so the families that you and I are part of, that we came to, that we were born into, that were named by the Father, I believe that the top priority for families is to give you and me, to give all you young guys, the little people, the best possible view of the Father. Can I say that again? That's the priority of marriage and family, is to give you and me the best possible view of who the Father is. We could stop and look at this for a good while too. So is it okay for me to say to you, as dads, can I suggest that you say to your children like Jesus did? We say to our young people, to our kids, as you know me as your dad, and as you experience me, what? You will see the perfect dad. Man, I cringe when I think about that. Because I know I'm not perfect. I'm so far from perfect. But it's why God puts you and me in families, I believe, to know who he is. One of the reasons for families, obviously, is for the continuing of the race, the human race, reproduction of children, physically. There is a reality for all of us that we may never get married. We might not get married. Or even if we do, that we may not be married for all of life. Bonnie and I know what it's like to start off single, to be married, to lose our spouses, and to be single again. And now, hallelujah, married again. That's where God took us. It seems to me that wherever we are in life as young people, single, married, or single again, we don't have to be married to be spiritually reproductive, to be inviting people to Jesus as babies to come into the kingdom. For 4.5 years, I was single again. But Jesus kept coming to me over and over and over again and just reminding me that I was His. I belonged to Him, and that He had me tucked in close to His heart, and that my priority was to simply trust Him with all of life, whether I ever got married again, and to follow hard after Him and do the best that I possibly could to model the good Father to the people that He connected me with and to invite them to find Him a good Father. Oh, man. Well, let's go to some more specific views of marriage that Paul talks about later on in chapter 5. I don't know how many of you ever heard a marriage sermon that started in chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, excuse me, in all things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. I don't know that I've ever heard a wedding sermon begin with that verse. Be subject to one another. I'm guessing that there are probably more jokes about marriage than almost any other thing out there. Bonnie and I connected with a guy, a little clip of a guy. He was talking about how women know things that men don't. How many? Would you wives agree with me on that? But the 90-year-old says yes. Thank you. We had friends in Florida. Actually, they were from another state, but they were there for a couple of weeks of vacation. And he had gone golfing that day, but they were going out to eat, to a fundraiser, as I recall, that evening. And he was there in the apartment or the house where they were staying, and he still had his khakis on from golfing that day. His wife came out and said, "You don't want to wear those." And he said, "Yeah, you're right. What do I want to wear?" Women know things that men don't. In our little house on wheels, Bonnie made a beautiful meal and had stuff still warming on the stove. And I went by and filled my plate and sat down at our little dinette there. And she filled her plate, set it down. And then she comes by with a pan of whatever it was and started putting more stuff on my plate. Bonnie knows things about what I need and what I should eat than what I do. And we could talk about it. Guys, watch for this. Promise you will see it happen. The next paragraph starts, though, like this. Marriage like Christ and the church. It's about Christ and the church. So, Doug, I forget your wife's name.
Diane.
I've got bad news for you guys. This is not about you. It's about Jesus and church. That's what marriage is about. I don't think I had a clue that that's what marriage was about. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands, to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the body, the church, to himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. How are we doing, Doug, at Life Fellowship? Are we getting close to no spot or wrinkle? I hope so. A lot of churches I go to, they're messy. There's more spots and wrinkles than you could ever dream of because we're broken. But Jesus is cleansing us, it says, by the washing of water with the word. And it goes on down through and says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, let's grab just a few things from this. One of the things that I notice about Jesus, all through the New Testament, I see him being invitational to you and me. He's not coercive. He invites you and me to follow him. And then he very clearly defines what following him looks like. And so going back to the first couple paragraphs, how are you and I subject to Christ as the head of the body of the church? He doesn't come to you and me as a drill sergeant barking orders and cracking the whip. But he comes saying, you know, if you really want to be my disciple, then this is what that looks like. John 8. And then again he says, and I don't know if I like this verse. He says, by this, all the people that are watching are going to know that you are my disciples. By how you dress. You know, the first thing that people said to me when I came in here today, they said, man, you still clean up good. It's because I wore jeans. But Jesus gives people that watch you and me, and as we watch each other, he lets them decide, judge our discipleship by how we love each other. Bonnie and I had the opportunity a week and a half ago to listen to a speaker. And let me put in a plug here. How many of you recognize the name Nick Ripken? Some of you do. The rest of you should get acquainted. There is a book called The Insanity of God. Just a wonderful summary of his over 700 interviews in over 70 countries with persecuted brothers and sisters of ours. It's quite a story. He spent 15 years in Africa in several Muslim countries, and he said, I shared as best I could in closed countries the good news of the gospel. But he said, you know what, you know what people did? They watched how I treated my wife. This was a culture where women are treated just as a piece of property, where they can be used and thrown away, where they can be beat in public if the husband doesn't like it. I guess it just confirms for you and me that it's pretty easy to speak the right words. It's tougher for us to do the works. And it's not only in that culture. It's right here for us. It's sort of painful for me because as I'm here speaking, I know that there's a beautiful lady sitting right here, and you can wave to me so people know who you are. And there's nobody else on the planet who knows me as deeply and intimately as Bonnie does. And she hears all these wonderful, articulate words that I'm sharing. I didn't say that. But then she lives with me, and she watches to see and experience whether I put into shoe leather what I say, what I talk about. And it's almost time to close. Paul says that the Christian woman is to respect her husband and allow him to be responsible for her, symbolizing the church. And the husband is to love and cherish his wife, to use his place of responsibility to lay down his life as a type of Jesus who gave his life for us. And I'm going to wrap this up. You know, the challenge for you and me as men is to love like Jesus loves us. And he says, I'm supposed to love Bonnie like he loves me, to lay down my life, whether she ever loves me or respects me in return, simply because it's what I vowed to do before God and these witnesses. Jesus tells us in this passage that he gave himself up for you and me to sanctify us. For me, that's a big word that just means becoming like Jesus. He does that by cleansing you and me with the washing of his body, us, with the word, so that he can present us to himself spotless. I love that picture. And it says he washes us with the word. What does that mean? He gives us the written word, the logos, with lots of encouragement to soak in that, to meditate, to marinate, to hide it away in our hearts. But he also says the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus took on an earth tent to be with us. He also said that he is the truth, and that as you and I know or experience the truth, we will be set free. And so I would suggest to you that it's as you and I learn to hear the voice of the shepherd, the whisper of the Holy Spirit within us, that he cleanses us and sanctifies us with the washing of his word. So now, guys, it's time to quit, but I will. So a question for you wives, presently, if you're in a marriage, how do you experience, I don't want to see any hands or eyes rolling, please, but how are you experiencing your husband washing you with his words? In a time of stress or fatigue or grief, does he come with words of comfort? Can he take you to Jesus confidently, knowing that the Holy Spirit will send away any spirit of fear or discouragement? So husbands, all of you, I would encourage you to purposefully move in that direction. You might also consider, guys, how to wash your sons and wash your daughters with your words, to sanctify, to help them become like Jesus. Well, my goal is to keep learning, growing, letting Jesus stretch me, keep running back like Jesus encouraged us to do, to drink the water of life that he has for us, so that out of us will flow streams of living water, refreshing water to the people around us. But then he said, he spoke this concerning the Holy Spirit. Jesus, would you come to this delightful church family here, and would you just wash over us, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit?